good to you? Do you love what he's doing? Praise God. Before we get into the word today, why don't you have a seat for just a second? Brother Reggie, did we make an announcement on the men's conference? Excellent. Good. It's always, always good. The word of God is being fulfilled all around us in prophecy. And part of that puts you in a place of conflict, because all we know is this natural world and this physical environment. And even though we are very devoted to God, when this natural world is threatened, we feel a shaking. And part of the package for the end time is an increase in natural disasters and earthquakes and waves roaring or tsunamis. And this week, there's been a terrible, terrible earthquake there in Haiti. Compounding the problem there is the extreme poverty, and a good day in Haiti is a pretty awful situation. But their building code has created a monstrosity of ramshackle, heavy-built concrete buildings, and almost all of them came down in the tremors this week. And so the death toll is something that somebody may never be able to quite put together, but it could well exceed 100,000 people. The misery there is something that none of us might ever really fully realize. We can't alleviate the pain of an island, and we can't save millions of people, but we can do something. We can do something. And if you've been looking at those pictures and thinking about moms and dads that have lost children and children that have lost parents and just the abject misery there. By the way, for all the naysayers and all of the negativism about the United States of America, the whole world doesn't do what America does in times of crisis. For all those who express shame of their country, and for all the mistakes that we've made, when the Bible says that the wings of the eagle were plucked from the back of the lion, and they were made to stand upon their feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to them, there has never in the history of the earth been the kind of humanitarian giving that has been demonstrated by the United States. And this catastrophe is no different at all. And so we've got aircraft carriers there, and the 82nd Airborne is already in there. And we've got hospital ships going. So the country's doing something. But it's amazing, from private donations, the millions and millions of dollars that are flowing already into that disaster-ravaged island. In the United Pentecostal Church, we have a system called Compassion Services, and it is in conjunction with foreign missions. And already we've got teams, medical teams, ready to go in, because we have over 500 churches, apostolic churches in Haiti, and we have somewhat over 50,000 apostolic brothers and sisters that are there. And they're in trouble. And they're in need. And I read in the book of Acts that Paul organized offerings to send when, say, for example, Jerusalem was in drought and in famine and in trouble. And so we're going to send an offering for sure. But there's some other things that we can do. And we've got a group of missionaries and representatives from foreign missions that have already crossed over. They're going in not at the port, but they're going in from the Dominican Republic. The island is a large island, and half of it, relatively half of it, is Haiti, and the other half is the Dominican Republic. And they're going in from the safe side of Dominican Republic. And then they need a lot of God, because if they're running help and they're running food and medical supplies in, they're going to need a lot of angelic protection, because it's a rough neighborhood. So we need to pray for them. We need to pray for our people there. We need to pray for those that are going in. But I've just got an idea, and here's what the request is from Foreign Missions and from Compassion Services. I don't know if any of you have ever been involved in humanitarian efforts down at grassroots level before, but in my home church, quite often we would prepare personal little boxes for individual use. And for example, there was a time when the Mosquito Indians were displaced because of the war in Nicaragua, and we would package these little shoe boxes full of personal items and helpful things to just get you through another day. And we would send them off along with lots of other churches and lots of other groups, and they would load them up on a big C-130 and haul them down to Nicaragua. And that's a similar situation as we find ourselves in here, except on a much larger scale. But out in the foyer, on the table out there, I have some lists. And these lists are going to prepare us to put together a little assembly line over in the Sunday school building. And we're going to fill up Ziploc bags, like they've requested, with tubes of toothpaste, bars of soap, washcloths, matches, hand sanitizers, chewing gum, sweetened Kool-Aid, aspirin, acetaminophen, anything to take away the pain for a minute. You'll read the list out there. And there's a list for personal, like a little baggie for a person, a single person's use. And then 5-gallon buckets for a family's use. And if you wouldn't mind, as a family, take one of those and look at those and see what you would be able to do. And just bring those to the house for Wednesday night or Sunday, and we'll just stockpile them in the Sunday school class, and then maybe next Sunday and the following Sunday we'll have the kids pack those. We'll label them disaster relief for Haiti, and we'll have somebody haul them over to where the group that we work with will be embarking for Haiti. So if you wouldn't mind doing that, and if God touches your heart concerning an offering, just see Sister Sutton about that, or designate that on an envelope and just put it in a regular offering. And I already have something in mind that I want to do, and so whatever else you add to that's going to be great. And we'll do our little part. Can't do much. We could liquidate everything that all of us have today, and we wouldn't make a dent in the poverty in Birmingham. And we wouldn't change anything, because next week they'd just be doing what they've been doing. But in a situation like this, I read a story in the Bible where a little lady brought 2 pence, 2 mites, and Jesus watched her. And he was impressed with what she did, not for the dollar value of it, but because she gave everything she had. She gave all that she could give. And so today we want to take a look at this, and we want to prayerfully consider what we as a local congregation can do. And we want to do something. We would just get in the way if we went. They discourage us from going. We wouldn't know exactly what to do. But if you felt the need to do something, well, then let's join together and let's do something together. How about that? Could we take a minute right now and let's pray for our apostolic brothers and sisters and just all those poor people that are in trouble there right now? Could we just lift them up and pray, God, by your Spirit, just overshadow that place and help those little ones and help those broken hearts and touch these families that are just shattered. Mighty God, we pray you do it by the power of your word and by the strength of your Spirit. God, in the midst of all of the mayhem, let grace and mercy move in that place, oh God. Help and strengthen and deliver. And we pray that you would do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Praise God. And everybody said amen. Praise God. This is not going to get better. This is going to get worse. The earthquakes are going to become more numerous and more severe as we draw close to the coming of the Lord. You say, is this God doing this? Paul had an idea that it was just the weight of sin on the earth. He said the earth itself is groaning to be clothed with a new creation. And everything in creation recoils at sin and rebellion, and the natural things in the world are no different at all. So this is something that's prophesied. It's going to happen. The only thing you can do is be ready when God comes. That's the only thing that you can do. You can't stop it. You can't change it. You can be merciful to people that are under the shadow of all of these terrible things. But these things are coming to pass in the earth. It's a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, now that we're very sober, let's read a little passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 12. Thank you to all the men that took part in preparation for the men's prayer breakfast and work day yesterday. We'll hoot and holler for them tonight, have them stand. Some of them are working in Sunday school. Also, if you see a blue Nintendo, what? DSi. I wouldn't know one from a Martian if it came up and slapped me. But there's a little fella that's misplaced one, and his life would be much improved if that blue Nintendo DSi that sounds like it came to him for Christmas would suddenly reappear. So if one shows up at your house and you don't know where it came from, and the child says, "Look what God provided." Matthew 12 and verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. That's why you need lots of Holy Ghost, which is like a river of living water and a well springing up into everlasting life. And when you have a lot of the flow of the Holy Ghost, devils like to walk in dry places. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But he doesn't find any rest there. Verse 44, then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty and swept and kind of fixed up, garnished. And then he goes and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man, because he's not talking about a house, he's talking about a man, because spirits live in people. You were built to be the habitation of the Spirit of God. But if you are not the habitation of God, then other spirits can take up residence there. The last state of that man is worse than the first. And he's talking to a Jewish congregation here. And he says, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. He said, you are like this man, and his last state is worse than when he began. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love him, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We give you all the praise, mighty God. We lift you up. We thank you, oh God. We magnify your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. Praise God. You want to be in prayer for all of these poor babies that are under the gun of this little fever virus that's going around. And I guess some of you adults have had it too. Isn't it wonderful we share everything here? Some things. Everyone say an empty house. We've been doing an overview of Matthew chapter 12 as we make our way through this gospel. And Wednesday night we dealt with a lot of the material in chapter 12 where Jesus declares that a greater than Jonah is here. And a greater than Solomon is here. And a greater than the temple is here. And he's impressing that on some Jews that have a really, really bad attitude. In chapter 12, verse 2, they find fault with Jesus and his disciples because they are hungry and walking through a cornfield on the Sabbath day and plucking ears of corn, and the Pharisees find fault with them. Jesus' response to the Pharisees is this. In verse 3, 4, and 5, he probes them with a question. He says, "Have you not read?" Now, these are the religious leaders of the day, and he's challenging them on their knowledge of the Word of God. For in fact, the reason that they don't receive him and the reason that they are resistant to him is because they don't know the Word of God. They know the letter of it, but they don't know the spirit of it. And Paul says, "The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life." And so you can know this academically or intellectually or simply religiously, but if you are not walking in the spirit of this, you really don't understand what God is talking about. He said, "Haven't you read that David went into the showbread in the temple and ate of the showbread, and he was not condemned by God? And haven't you read where the priests operated in the temple on the Sabbath day, and they were covered by God, and they were not guilty of transgression before God?" In verses 6-8, they did not recognize him as the Messiah, even though he told them the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And down in verse 7, he lets them know that they don't know the meaning of the scripture. Chapter 12, verse 7, "If you had known what this meaneth, 'I'll have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." But something in them has divorced itself from the Spirit of God and the nature of the Word of God, and has begun to be an accusing, critical, fault-finding attitude and spirit that is far from the kingdom of God. Chapter 12 and verse 10, they next see him as he goes into the synagogue, and there's a man there with a withered up hand, and they're watching him to see if he will heal the man because they want to find fault with him for working on the Sabbath. An extraordinary act of mercy to them would be overlooked, because the rule of the law is that you can't work on the Sabbath. I don't care if it's in the house of God, and I don't care if it's to do someone good. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath because we're keeping the letter of the law. But they miss the spirit of the law. Well, praise God. And I'm not going to qualify all this. If you don't know me by now, I'm not going to sing to you. And I'm not going to qualify every statement I make here. This is not positioning for a more liberal position in the Word of God. But this is saying you've got to be somewhere where you love the letter of the law, but you walk in the spirit of that law. Well, praise God. And they were seeking to accuse him, because they knew he was going to heal this man. And he begins to probe them again. He says, "Which one of you," in verse 11, "which one of you will have a sheep, and if it fall in a pit on the Sabbath day, won't you lay hold on it and lift it out?" Because the word of God gave them an opening and an exemption from the law that if your ox falls in a ditch or your sheep falls in a ditch, you can rescue the poor animal out of a pit on the Sabbath day and not be guilty before the law. Well, praise God. And verse 12, "How much then is a man better than a sheep?" He said, people are worth more than animals. The animal rights folks ought to get a hold of this. "Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." He just tells them, this is the meaning of the word of God. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. But again, they are mistaken and they are positioned for a critical comment because they don't understand the spirit. They are inhabited by religion now, but not by the Spirit of God. Chapter 12 and verse 14, after he heals the man, they take counsel to destroy him. They are so resistant to him, they say, we've got to kill him. We've got to get him out of here. But the very next verse declares that Jesus withdrew from them. I'll tell you this. You can't walk in the letter and forsake the spirit and have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. He won't walk with you if you've got an old hard, bitter, critical, condemning, accusing attitude. We love holiness, but we don't stand at the window all day pointing our fingers at people who don't understand this. We do this as unto God. We're radical about it, but we don't have a bitter, negative, critical attitude about other people. You watch your stinking flesh, because it is the nature of the flesh, if it prays, to find fault with folks who don't. If it worships, to find fault with people who don't worship. If it gives, to look around and see who's not giving. It's the nature of ego to exert itself in any good thing that you're doing for the kingdom of God. You've got to cut that tether to ego and get out in a place where you're comfortable and relaxed to obey God and not worry about what anybody else is doing. Because frankly, that's God's business and their business. Can you say amen? Well, praise God. So it creates a really nice, uplifting, edifying atmosphere in the house of God where you don't have to be looking over your shoulder or worrying about what somebody might say about this or that or the other, because you know that you're in a place where everybody is a person of goodwill and where everybody is about the business of edifying and lifting up. And you know nobody's looking down your collar trying to find your weakness and your fault. So the house of God becomes a safe place. The house of God becomes a place where you can worship like Daffy Duck and not worry what anybody cares. We don't care anyway, but. David said, if you don't like it, it's going to get worse than this. Chapter 12, verse 24, he casts out the devil. And they say, he's casting out the devil by the devil. And then he gives them the tutorial on, a house divided can't stand. And if the devil casts out the devil, he's a house divided and he can't stand. He said, don't you know this? And he's implying again, they don't understand the scripture. And then he begins to really teach them. And he says, you know, you can say anything you want about the Son of Man. You can say anything you want and do anything you want to me. He said, but if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it's not going to be forgiven in this world or in the world to come. And that's what we commonly know as the unpardonable sin. And if you're worried about having committed the unpardonable sin, I would tell you it's really difficult to do that. But it's not a singular deed, word, or act, but rather it's a process by which you willfully resist the compelling, drawing, wooing power of God in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is how God draws you. You resist that, or you consign that to something evil, like people that say the Holy Ghost is of the devil. They're in trouble, not because they say that, but because they think that. And if you think the Holy Ghost is of the devil, you'll never come to the Holy Ghost. You follow me? And so they cut themselves off from redemption in this world or the world to come. So he begins to give them a tutorial on the fact that they have to be careful. They're jeopardizing in this exchange they're having with him. They are so negative and their spirits are so bad and their understanding of the word of God is so weak. They're jeopardizing their very souls. Then they ask for a sign and he says, the only sign I'm going to give you is a sign already established in the word of God. Touching again the fact that they are not open to, nor do they understand the word of God. He said, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And that's exactly what's going to happen to the Son of Man. And then he moves on. They are unhappy. They are caustic. They are condemning. And they are dangerously close to taking a position that's irretrievable, a place where they can't get back into the grace of God. Well, praise God. After all of this, Jesus tells them the story about the empty house. He gives them the teaching about the man who is delivered of a demon. The demon goes out because he's been cast out. And he wanders around in dry places and finds no rest there. And he says, I'll go back to my house. And he goes back to the man, the house where he came from. And he says, oh, look, somebody's cleaned it all up. Oh, look, they've even decorated it. My house looks great. And he, before he moves in, he says, hey, come go with me. My house is all fixed up and we can all go live there. He's got seven more devils, he got seven more devils to go with him. And the man's final state is worse than when he began, because he disengaged from the devil and he found something that cleaned his life up. But he didn't fill his life with anything else. And that's what empty, spiritless religion does for you. It might be good for you in the short term. It might clean you up in the short term. But I'm telling you, there's going to come a day when that has departed from you is going to come back to you and is going to move back in with a vengeance, and you're worse when you finish than you were when you began. Somebody say praise the Lord. This is a person, this empty house is a religious person, but an empty person. A separated person, but an unhappy person. A person that's out of Egypt. I came out. They'll tell you everything they quit doing that they don't do anymore. And coming out of Egypt is essential. You have to come out of the world. But it's only half the package. The rest of the package, you've got to enter into the promise. You've got to enter into Canaan's land, or specific to this service today. You can't just make an academic approach to God and stop smoking and stop drinking and stop dancing with bow-legged women. You've got to do all those things. But ultimately, you've got to go on into promise, which for us today means you've got to be filled up with that Holy Ghost. Because when the devil came back, he found it empty. Nobody's at home. When the devil comes to my house, I want him to knock on the door and find out that somebody's living there. I want him to find that somebody is the Lord Jesus, the maker of all things, the creator of all things. And I want that devil, when he comes to the door and he finds God there, the Holy Ghost there, I want him to say, oh, wrong address. And I want him to go on with himself. Somebody say Holy Ghost. Somebody tell your neighbor, I want to be filled up with the Holy Ghost. Well, praise God. They came out of Egypt and they weren't in the promised land, and they were murmurers and they were complainers. This is symptomatic of empty people. If somebody's sitting with you and they're a murmurer and a complainer, you just tap them a little and just say, you're an empty person, and the devil's going to come back and live here. They won't murmur to you anymore. I just guarantee you, scout's honor. They won't murmur anymore. When they're whining and complaining and finding fault with everybody around you, just say, oh. And they say, what? And you say, I hear the wind blowing through empty rooms and empty, cavernous, open spaces. You're here, but no one's at home. You are an empty house. And the devil was going to come to an empty house. Ah, God, I want to be filled up. What were they lacking? They were lacking the Word of God. I want to be filled up with the Word of God. What were they lacking? They were lacking understanding. I want to be filled up with understanding. What were they lacking? They were lacking the Holy Ghost. I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, I got the Holy Ghost back in 68. You did. Yeah, I received the Holy Ghost, talked in tongues. Well, have you talked in tongues since then? Well, can't say that I have. You're an empty house. You're an empty house. I hear the wind blowing and the devil soon will come. Knock on that door. My God, you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, filled to the overflowing. Anybody here desire in the depth of your heart to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, praise God. This is not a day to be running on empty. This is a day to be filled up. I read where the five wise had oil in their vessels, but the five foolish were empty. They ran out of oil and they came knocking on the door. But God told them, go on now. The night's already come. You can't come in here. This is not a day to be running on empty. This is not a day to be running on memories. This is not a day to be running on something dry and academic. You need something alive, filled with the Holy Ghost. Clap your hands unto him and shout unto him with a voice of triumph. My God, I love Holy Ghost. I love Holy Ghost in my life. I love Holy Ghost in my house. I love Holy Ghost in the house of God. Everybody say praise him. So this is a story about reversion to type. This is a story about going back to what you were and where you were, but you've just dressed it up religiously now. You were an adulterer, now you're an adulterer in the house of God. You were a person with a filthy mind, and now you're a person with a filthy mind in the house of God. You were a liar, now you're a liar dressed up in the house of God. You can fill in the blanks. You can do that all day. Whatever you were, you will become again. Except it will be worse because you will have removed yourself from that shining moment of clarity when you first came to God. And you'll never achieve that innocence, that power, that freshness, that clarity ever again. Every time you backslide, it's more difficult than the first time to come back. Every time you walk out the door, more calluses, more hardness, and it's harder to make your way back in. And the longer you stay out there, the harder it is to come back in. There's something really sweet about that very first time you hear the truth. There's something really powerful about the very first time the Holy Ghost touches you. There's something about that, and you fall in love with that. But if you don't stay filled up with that, you're going to revert to type. You'll go back to what you were. Praise God. The empty house has nothing to offer. The empty house is not a place for fellowship. It's a place for fault finding. It's a place for blaming. It's a place for accusations. And that's the refuge of cowardly people who will not step out and achieve in the things of the Spirit, but rather they settle down and seemingly rationalize their own lack of spiritual proactivity by finding fault with others around them. And that becomes their bailiwick, and that becomes their calling, and that becomes their gift. What gift do you have? I have the gift of criticism. I walk in the mighty gift of fault finding. I can smell out a fault in the middle of the house of God. You with that goofy grin on your face, I know what's really going on in there. And so that empty house, those things that are there are empty things, powerless things, negative things. Can't build anything. Can't help anything. Can't strengthen anything. All operative terms in the kingdom of God. All it can do is continually dig down deeper and try to destroy. Those that build the temple are listed in the word of God. Those that tear it down are anonymous to us. because a gorilla can tear things down. We live in a day where people, professional people, make a living by being critical. And people around the workplace criticize the boss and criticize the government and criticize the church and criticize the old lady and criticize the old man and criticize everything around them because it's a spirit in our day. And you will revert to type, and that spirit will come and take up habitation there where you once had a beginning of an experience with God. Praise God. But Jesus, he's walking with men who are hungry, and he says, let them eat. But the Pharisees don't like that. He sees a man with a withered hand, and he says, let it be healed. But the Pharisees don't like that. He sees a demoniac that's blind and deaf, and he heals him. But the Pharisees don't like that. But I want you to know that Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. He said, this is not a zero sums experience, and I haven't come to make you miserable and have you crawl your way through a miserable life down here on your way to heaven. He said, I've come that you might have life. Life is the actualization of potential. He said, I've come to help you become everything that you can be in the kingdom of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Romans 17:14, and the Apostle Paul declares, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's peace. Everybody say peace. It is the will of God for you to have peace in your life. It is joy. Somebody shout joy. It's the will of God for you to have joy in your life. You say, no, those are pipe dreams. I'm telling you, you better look in your house and see if it's empty or not. If you think peace is out of reach, and if you think people are lying that tell you they have peace in their lives, I want to tell you, how long has it been since you've been down to an altar and you've been filled up again with the Holy Ghost? How long has it been till you just shouted your brains out in the middle of the house of God or in your own prayer time? Peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. People that tell me they're apostolic and they never smile, they scare me. People that say they're apostolic but they sit like somebody just offended their mother, they scare me. My God, if you've got joy in your life, let your face know about it and let us know about it. Come on, break free of that. Break free of that. You're starting to calcify in that old hardness that's going to steal your soul. You need to get up out of there and know the Word of God and know the one who gave the Word of God. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and he said that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants you to have a full house. Everybody say a full house. And all you that are thinking poker, shame on you. We're in the house of God. God wants you to have a full house. He wants your individual life house to be filled. He wants your home and family house to be filled. He wants the house of God to be filled. Now we're talking. God wants you to be full and come together with a family. And everybody in the house is full of the good things of God. And then down on the corner to that apostolic church. And there everybody comes together. And the house is filled with the glory of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God, it's way too late. Don't you read the newspapers? This earth is shaking with prophetic fulfillment. It's not a day to be empty, but it's a day to be full. Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. They were all in one place. They were all, their minds and their hearts were knit together in prayer and waiting on the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said that suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a rushing mighty wind. And everybody say it filled all the house. It filled. When God comes, he comes to fill the house. He doesn't come to give you a drop or a touch. He comes to fill you up to the overflowing. No, you're not hearing me. God came to fill you up to the overflowing.
If you've got a need, he's got more than you need. If you've got a request, he's got more than you can carry home. If you've got a need in your body, God's got more than you need. I'm telling you, he's got more. Wants to fill you to the overflowing. Praise God. And then in the fourth verse, and then they were all filled. Everybody say, they were filled. Touch your neighbor and say, the house was full. And all the people were full of the Spirit and the glory of God. My God, it wasn't dead, dull, dry religion. God, deliver me from dead church. The house was full. And all the people were full. Let me break in the middle of that and say, if the enemy comes at that moment, can he get in? Paul said, neither give place to the devil. You know how you create a situation where he has no place? You get the house full with the glory of God. You get your life filled and the house filled. He can go get 7 or he can go get 20, but he still can't come in. I hear you knocking. I'm just waiting for some of you to finish the first line or two. Some of you just started doing this when I said. The second line is better. Go back where you've been. Oh, we're sanctified here today. We don't. But these children don't know that song. That's a deeply spiritual song. I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. I hear you knocking. Go back where you've been. Well, it even fits. You went away and left me long time ago. Praise God. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Are you okay? Peter preaches the gospel to this crowd that gathered in the street after the initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And then they respond to that. And verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. When you come to God, you get baptized. It never varies. All through the word of God, they get baptized. Modernists have proclaimed that baptism is optional, but the word of God teaches that it is essential. Well, praise God. They were baptized. They received the word and they were baptized. They didn't get mad. They didn't criticize. They didn't find fault. When you come to God and you're ready for anything the word of God has for you. And the same day, about 3,000 were added to them. 42, they continued steadfastly. Everybody say, in the apostles' doctrine. I want to submit to you, they got filled up with apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Everybody say, fellowship. They got filled up with fellowship. They filled up their house with fellowship. They filled up the house of God with fellowship and breaking bread and prayer. This is a wonderful combination. The word of God and fellowship and breaking bread and prayer. Well, praise God. And verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Breaking bread. Everyone say they continued. Breaking bread. House to house. Ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Do you hear anything the negative in that reading? Do you hear anything that seems like friction or problems? No, they're full. The house is full and they are full. And the fellowship is full. And it's not dead, dull, and dry. And it's not something that they're going to lose anytime soon. They were praising God. Verse 47. They had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Chapter 4 and verse 31. They came away from persecution. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled. Everybody say they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Now understand this. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They're speaking the word of God. Where were the Pharisees lacking? They were lacking with the word of God. They didn't understand it. They couldn't embrace it. It was offensive to them. And when it was brought to their attention, they became nasty in their spirit and resistant to God. Well, praise God. Help me. Let's stand together. Touch your neighbor and say, I got to have my house filled. Tell him I want my family house to be filled. I want this church house to be filled. Well, praise God. And we're not really talking about numbers of people here. We're talking about the presence of God. But where one is, the other will follow. You get a house that's full of the presence of God, people are going to come there. And the devil can't come there. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's a day. It is a day. It always has been like this. But my goodness, folks, we're coming down to the end of this thing. And this is not a day to go to sleep at the wheel and to grow thin and shallow and carnal in your approach to God. But rather just let's have every service filled up. Let's have the worship full. Let's have the prayer full. Let's have our individual experiences filled up with the things of God. Praise God. When the prodigal son comes home after having been gone who knows how long, he comes to himself. He makes his way back to the father's house. And the father runs to meet him and throws his arms around him and restores him as a son and gives him a new robe and cleans him up and brings him into the house. And he kills the fatted calf, and there's singing and there's dancing and there's music. And the elder brother is out in the field. Jesus uses the elder brother to type the Pharisees because he's talking to them and they don't get it. And he comes in and he hears the noise. And he says, what does this mean? He doesn't understand a full house. And he doesn't understand the music. And he doesn't understand the dancing. And he doesn't understand the joy. All he understands is living for the Father is just work. It's just work. It's just, and I'll be the first to tell you that it's hard work living for God, hard work raising up a family, hard work keeping yourself right before God and out of the snares of the devil. It's work. It really is. But I'll tell you this, the closer you get to God and the more filled up you get, the less it seems like work and the more it seems like joy and peace and righteousness. Well, praise God. God bless you. If you're in the house today and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I want to tell you, without the Holy Ghost, you can't live for God. You can't continue in the Word of God, and you can't continue to be what you might define as good. But there'll be an old bitter spirit that will set up in you, and you'll be resistant to the Word of God. But today you can come and God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. You'll know you received it because you'll begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives you the utterance. If you're standing by somebody that needs the Holy Ghost, just bring them right on right now. Come on down to the altar right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, if you've already had the Holy Ghost, but you kind of feel like you're running on half full, it's a wonderful day to be filled up with the Holy Ghost. So I want you to come on down around the altar, and I want you to let God fill you up again with things full of life and full of power. And then, church, let's all come down. Come with your families if you have a family here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If it's been a while since you talked in tongues, you need to do that right now. You need to let that Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. Hallelujah. Come on down close, make room. Come close, make room. All over this altar, lift up your hands. Let God just be a river of living water in you. If you've got that Holy Ghost, let it flow through your vessel. Pray a prayer that's beyond your understanding. come, you're welcome in my house. You're welcome in my life. You're welcome in my home. Mighty God, you're welcome in this church. Lay your hand on somebody by you. Take somebody's hand. Press on in a little worship here today. I believe God can pour out the Holy Ghost right here, right now. Hallelujah. Yeah. Press on in, church. I believe God can pour out the Holy Ghost right here, right now. If you got pressing business, you're free to go. But if you want to be a part of this, go ahead and press in.
In victory, see you in choir practice and in prayer.
I'm Thank you.